So we've come to our last sermon on same-sex, the gospel and same-sex attraction. I hope that it has been helpful in thinking about this topic biblically, and also in thinking about what does the gospel demand to a person who is same-sex attracted, and by implication for all of us. So let's pray before we look at this particular topic. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word and revealing yourself. We pray, Father, as we look at this topic, for your spirit to help us to understand. And we pray, Lord, for your spirit to write your laws on our hearts, that we would be willing and desiring to love you with all that we have. So we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I had an opening slide of Disneyland with Mickey Mouse, Minnie, Goofy, and the caption was "the happiest place on earth." There are millions of people who travel to Disneyland, to visit Disneyland every year. And but it's true, isn't it? All of us want to be happy. All of us want to be happy. We seek and we pursue happiness. We pursue things that bring us pleasure, satisfaction. That's why for many of you, your parents migrated to Australia, seeking a better life. That's why we have the entertainment industry that makes billions of dollars, because people want to watch movies, play games, and that's why we work hard as well, isn't it? We want a better future. We want to secure a good job. We don't want to be poor. We don't want to struggle and face hardship. We seek what's good for us. All of us want to be happy. I think today is a good reminder of how thankful we are for all the PA guys. They really worked hard to problem solve, and Uncle Eric went and photocopied all our song sheets because we don't have our proclaim. So thanks, Eric, Sean, all the PA guys. Okay. We all want to be happy, isn't it? We all seek happiness. And let me say that there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with seeking to be happy. In Genesis chapter 1, God, after he had created everything, he gave it a thumbs up. He said, "I like."
No, it's okay.
God was pleased with his creation. See, what did God say? He saw that it was good. So God was pleased with creation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this: "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So creation is good, because God made it good, and God made it good. It's gifts for us to enjoy. To deny this is to be biblically unbalanced. But let me ask another question. Is pursuing happiness the most important thing? What if you were same-sex attracted?
You want to be happy, and you believe that the path to happiness is having a partner, having sex, and having kids. But the Bible says no to homosexual practice. So you are being denied what you believe will make you happy. Is that fair? Is that asking too much of a person when all of us want to be happy? Denying the relationship the person believes will bring him happiness. Ed Shaw, the pastor who is same-sex attracted, talks about having kitchen floor moments. When he's sitting on his kitchen floor, not scrubbing or cleaning it, but crying. He's crying because of the unhappiness that his experience of same-sex attraction brings. He's crying because of the pain he sometimes feels for not having a partner, sex, children, and so forth. Do you see the dilemma faced by a person with same-sex attraction? He wants to be happy, like we want to be happy. But the path to happiness is denied him by the Bible. In those moments, his family and friends might say to him, "If that's what makes you happy, go ahead. Go get yourself a nice partner, have sex, adopt, be happy." If happiness is our ultimate authority, then we will do whatever it takes to make us happy. But listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14. So we can go to the passage that was read today. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." We know that God wants us to honor our parents and to love our family. So what is Jesus teaching here? I think what he's saying is that sometimes following Jesus means that our actions seem like we hate our family and ourselves. Think of a person who comes from a Muslim background, whose family can't understand why he would leave Islam, bring dishonor to the family name. To them, the shame that they feel is like you hate them. But notice that Jesus calls us to even hate our own life. That's not about being self-pity or loathing, but when it comes to making choices, we make choices that sometimes seems it's not a choice for our own benefit. When you decide to leave a good job to go and serve the Lord in a particular ministry, it may seem like you hate yourself. It may seem like career suicide. Or think of a same-sex attracted person. When he denies his personal happiness by not acting out on his same-sex attraction, his friends and family might think he's crazy not to pursue a relationship and family. To them it seems that he hates himself. But that is what Jesus calls us to do. In verse 27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Friends, there is a cost in following Jesus. In Jesus' day, the cross was the symbol of death. If you carried a cross, you were a man sentenced to death. You were heading for execution. So when Jesus uses the cross, he's probably referring to the cost and the suffering involved in following Jesus. Not necessarily losing your life physically or being martyred, but for some, it meant being martyred. It also refers to dying to our own selfish ways and learning to live a new way of life like Jesus. So today I want to ask you, do you realize that there is a cost in following Jesus? Jesus goes on to tell two stories in verses 28 to 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. The question these two stories raise is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the cost? If you underestimate the cost, you won't be able to finish the building. Are you prepared for the battle? If you are going against an enemy who's stronger than you, if you're unable to fight the battle, then it's better to make peace. Notice that Jesus is speaking to large crowds that follow him. He is basically telling them it's going to be hard. Are you prepared for what it takes? You may have heard of the Kokoda Trail. The Kokoda Trail is one of the world's great treks, linking the southern and northern coast of Papua New Guinea. And it's a challenging trek, and you've got to be quite a fit bushwalker to attempt it. It's 96 kilometers long, and it passes through rugged mountainous areas and rainforests. I was reading in kokodatrail.com.au. Under training, it is highly recommended you train hard prior to trekking the Kokoda Trail to make the experience more enjoyable. Your training should include long walks, uphill and downhill, the steeper the better, or walking up and down stairs is an ideal training method. During your training, try to bring some load or a backpack. Perhaps after the first 1 or 2 weeks of initial training, you should train in the shoes that you're going to use on the trek so that you get your feet most comfortable with it. Allow for 1 to 3 months of training ahead of time. See, the website is preparing a person for the challenge of doing the Kokoda Trail. In the same way, Jesus is preparing the crowd for the cost of following him. So what will it cost us to follow Jesus? In verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. It will cost us everything. Jesus doesn't want us to get the wrong impression of what it means to be a Christian. It's not easy. It may cost us our pride, our reputation, family disowning you, being misunderstood, time, energy. I don't know what Jesus is asking of you, but we need to remember these words so that when hardships come, we will not be taken by surprise. Sometimes in our enthusiasm to tell someone to become a Christian, we fail to tell them how much it will cost. Sometimes there will be pain in the offering. Sometimes there will be tears. Simon and Daniel were sharing at Easy Camp of a bit of loneliness, a bit of isolation serving in Ireland. They love being able to share the gospel among the Irish people in Ferrybank, but there is a bit of cost. There is a bit of unhappiness in being away from Australia, in Darcy not having friends who are Christian kids, missing the food. Ed Shaw talks about his kitchen floor moments because he has denied himself a partner, sex and kids. I don't know what it will cost you in following Jesus, but we need to realize that there is a cost. Sometimes when you read the brochure, there's the fine print, and we mustn't think that, when I signed up for Christianity, I didn't realize that the fine print read suffering. So we've got to be prepared, and Jesus is telling the crowd that it will cost you your whole life to follow Jesus. But let me not end there, because you might think that, that sounds tough, that sounds hard. Is it worth it? Let me say that it is worth it. It's worth it because what we gain far exceeds what we lose. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells a parable of a man who found treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he sells everything he has to buy the field. So why would you sell all the things that you own to buy that treasure in that field? Why would you do it? And why would you do it joyfully? You would if you knew that what you're getting far outweighs the things that you had to sell. See, that treasure in the field is worth far more than the man had. So even though there will be some unhappiness, even though there will be some suffering and pain, what we receive by following Jesus far outweighs what we lose. I like the way 1 Peter puts it in chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Friends, following Jesus is costly, but it is really worth it. If you are a Christian today, praise God, because God has given you spiritual taste buds to appreciate the worth and value of Jesus. And if you are not a Christian, let me say that following Jesus is really difficult, but it is worth it. I want to end by telling you a story about marshmallows. Like we have the dessert song. Sorry, dessert song. Spelling mistake. Okay, there's a food theme going on here. Okay. It's not strictly by mind. It's the marshmallow test. The marshmallow test was conducted by Stanford University in the 1960s. So what the test was, researchers gave children, so young kids, children, the choice between one reward, like a marshmallow, which they could have immediately, or if they waited for up to 20 minutes, they could have two marshmallows. You have to go back and Google it. It's quite funny to see the expression of the kids. Yeah. Marshmallow test, Google marshmallow test. Okay, so the choice was between immediate gratification, immediate pleasure, instant pleasure, one marshmallow now, or if they waited, they could enjoy a far greater reward. And sometimes following Jesus is like that. It's a bit like that. It seems like you're missing out on some fun. But you're not missing out on fun because you don't enjoy things, like because you're a party pooper and you really don't like to be happy. What we're saying is that I pursue my joy, but the joy that I pursue is eternal and forever. And so I will miss out on some temporary pleasures in this life. Some tears, some unhappiness, for the greater joy that will be mine because I follow Jesus. So sometimes it's like that. So the denial of satisfaction of happiness. We don't deny it for the sake of denying. We're denying it for the greater joy that is ours when we are part of God's kingdom. So let's pray as I close together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus, who gave up the comforts of glory to walk on the dusty roads of Palestine. Father, we thank you for his death on the cross. Father, we thank you that he endured the pain of the cross, the shame, the humiliation, for the joy that was set before him. Lord, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would be prepared mentally, knowing that sometimes it's going to take tough choices to stick out from the crowd and not blend in. Lord, we pray that you would give us desires in our hearts to please you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us glimpses and tastes of the joy and the glory of heaven, of being with you, that we will see the afflictions that we face in this world as light and momentary compared to glory and being in your presence. Father, we want to be like that man, Lord, who for the joy sold all that he had so that he could get that treasure in the field. We ask, Lord, that you would show us how valuable it is to know you, that we can appreciate who you are and be willing to take up the cross and follow you. So we pray and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you to John for speaking about this message today. I hope that this message has enlightened all of us so that we will be able to apply it and reflect upon it and then go forth and be able to talk amongst our friends and family about this issue and also how it applies to us and also relates to the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, we now